Bible this morning to the book of Psalms. Again, we were there last week in Psalm 27. Today, I'm going to Psalm 78. And I'm going to share something that God has dropped into my spirit the other morning. I was sitting at the breakfast table, eating a muffin and watching some Fox News on my computer, and the Holy Spirit dropped this verse into my heart. And so I'm going to be preaching this morning on the thought of the Spirit of Ephraim. The Spirit of Ephraim. And I want you to turn in Psalm 78, to Psalm 78. And I'm going to read several verses of Scripture. And I've got one verse that I'm going to pull out of here for a text today. But in this 78th Psalm, it's a lengthy Psalm, but it would be good for you if you would take the time this week in your private devotions to read and study this 78th Psalm, because the Psalm 78 is a history, actually. It is a history that was written by Asaph, and it was a history that was given to instruct those, to instruct individuals to ponder the message and to recall the history of Israel. And we see from the opening words what the Lord is saying and what this psalm, what the purpose of this psalm is, because in verse number one he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Verse number four, he says, "We will not hide them." Notice this. "We will not hide them from their children," showing, this is so important, "showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers," notice this again, this phrase, "that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come," and this is, I just want to throw this in, this is why youth ministry is so vitally important in the church, "that the generation to come might know them." Might know what? Might know the covenant of God, know the ways of God, "even the children which should be born," who should arise "and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright," and notice this phrase, "and whose spirit was not steadfast in God." Verse 9, "the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders which He had showed them." Now, I want to use for my text that ninth verse this morning. Short verse. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." As I said, Psalm 78 traces the history of God's mighty people, the people of Israel, and records the marvelous works, the great and mighty works and miracles that God did among His people. And when you read this, as I said, the 78th Psalm, you just are so blessed recalling the miracles and the things that God did for His people. And in this psalm, Asaph recounts the unhappy days of disobedience that Israel experienced in their wilderness wanderings and also even after they entered into the promised land because of their disobedience. But the writer of this 78th psalm makes some contrasts in this writing, in this psalm, and he contrasts God's faithfulness and patience with Israel's failure and unbelief. And you see that all through the psalm, and you see that all through Israel's history, that they were always failing the Lord and missing it and full of doubt and unbelief, and God would perform miracle after miracle. And you would think this would be a people that, man, after seeing the miracles that God performed when they got in a tight spot, that they would say, well, our God's able to handle this because we saw what He did in the past. But it was never that way. No matter what God did for them, no matter what miracles God performed, they were always full of doubt, it seemed like. They were always a bunch of complainers. Every time something went wrong, they never looked to the Lord or found anything positive or good. It was always a complaint, which goes to show you one thing that, you know, we say, well, we want to see miracles. You ever hear people say, if I could just see a miracle, then I'd believe. Well, no, they wouldn't, because miracles don't create faith in God. We see that all throughout the Word of God. It's faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But In this psalm, Asaph begins with a call for them to learn, for Israel to learn from their past mistakes. And I think that that's something good for all of us that we all can do. If there's one thing that our past will do and the failures and mistakes of the past will do, is it should teach us a lesson. We should be able to learn from those things. But in verse number 7, I believe that this verse expresses the main point of this psalm. And he had talked about teaching the children. He had talked about for them to make sure that the generation to come would know the things of God and would know God and would not forget the works of God, and that the fathers were to pass on to their children and their children on to their children the Word of God and the things that God had done, so that each generation would have a knowledge of God and know who God was and know what God could do. And verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but that they should keep His commandments. And this is why we teach the younger. This is why we still have what we call Sunday school or Christian education. I know, you know, a lot of churches don't have that anymore, or they call it something different. And it doesn't matter if you call it Sunday school or Christian education classes or whatever you might call it. But this is one reason we have that, and why we have children's church, and why we have youth services here, is because we have got to, listen, this generation has got to pass on to the next generation who God is and what God is, and instill the Word of God in their heart. Amen. We have got, you know what, I'm so thankful of my heritage, and I'm thankful for what I was taught, and I'm thankful for how I was brought up, and I'm thankful for the Pentecostal heritage that was instilled within me, and what my mom and dad and grandparents and my uncles and aunts and that generation that went before me, what they instilled in me and what they taught me, I thank the Lord for that. Amen. So, and I know many of you do too. So, you know, it's the responsibility then of us to pass on the Word of God and the teachings of God and this Pentecostal heritage to this next generation. We are so close to having, are you listening to me? I'm just introducing this, but we're so close today to having a generation that knows nothing, that knows absolutely nothing about the power of the Holy Ghost. That knows absolutely nothing about the power of God. That knows absolutely nothing about the working and the manifestations of the Spirit of God. That knows absolutely nothing about the 9 gifts of the Spirit, what they are or how they operate or how they manifest in a church service, because that is being done away with. We've replaced that with so many other things. And I'm telling you, we are in a relay race. And Brother Mark teaches track, but you know, we've run, us older folks, us recycled teenagers, we recycled teenagers have run our lap around the track. And it's just about time for us to pass the baton on to the next runner, which is the next generation. And I'm telling you, we've got to pass on to this next generation the teachings of God's holy, precious word and the power of God and the power of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got to do that. Amen. There's a heritage we've got to pass on to them. It's a life that it's still a life of holiness. Amen. That God has not changed. That God's word, this book, is still relevant for this generation and this culture that we live in today. This book is still relevant. Amen? I'm telling you what, we've got to teach them, because if we don't pass it on, they're getting a message preached to them every day, because Hollywood is preaching to them and the world is preaching to them, and they're being preached to through the music that they listen to. That's preaching to them every day. They're being indoctrinated. This young generation today is being indoctrinated with the world's gospel. And this world's gospel is a gospel of humanism. This world's gospel is a gospel that swaps around good for evil and evil for good. This world's gospel is a gospel that calls evil good and good evil. Amen. It's got everything mixed up. And if we're just allowing the world to dictate and indoctrinate and teach our children, then what's going to happen? That's why God said that we've got to pass it on to the generation to come. And this is not my message, but I just felt it as I was studying it. I need to just share that. You know, we're living in a day when what's being preached, and you can't hardly watch anything on television anymore, because Hollywood's preaching their gospel. And it's a gospel, it's a doctrine that everything's okay. And that the agenda today of this world, their agenda is not just... I'm really getting off my subject now. The world's agenda is not just to preach to us and to our children that the gay same-sex lifestyle is okay. That is part of their agenda. But their agenda is being... their agenda is being fueled by the power of evil spirits. And the agenda and the gospel of this world is, not only do we declare to you that that lifestyle's okay, but they're declaring to the church, you have to buy into it and you have to accept it. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today has got to stand up today. See, listen. Hallelujah. We got too many Ephraim preachers that's turning back in the time of battle. We got too many Ephraim Christians and too many Ephraim churches that are turning back in the time of battle. It's time for the church to stand up and say to the world that you can preach your gospel all you want, but we will stand for the Bible as the Word of God, and we're not changing, we're not moving, we're not backing up, we're standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. It's time that we take a stand. The Bible says, Jude himself said that we, and if there ever was a time that we need to implement this verse, it's today, that we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. There's not a new faith. There's only one. And there's only one. That's the Bible. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's salvation through grace, through faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, and it's still a gospel of holiness and righteousness and separation. It's still a gospel. And this Bible still teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman. Are you listening to me? That's what the Word of God declares. And we are to earnestly, earnestly contend. Earnestly. We don't have any contenders today for the faith. We have a bunch of Ephraimites. This message ain't going nearly the way I thought it was. We got a bunch of Ephraimites that are turning their backs and running in the time of battle. We got a bunch of Ephraimites that are compromising the Word of God. Hallelujah. That are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings and the truths of the Word of God, who are running and fleeing in the time of battle. It's a sad day which we're living. It's dangerous times. It's perilous times that we're living in today, that the church is in today. But I'm going to tell you something. We cannot play the ostrich and stick our head in the sand and just act like it's not happening. Amen? Just don't worry, you know, it'll all go away, because there's liable to be a showdown where we have to learn to take our stand. But listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying to you this morning. The Bible still says that the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. The God of heaven is on our side. Amen. It's maybe a David and Goliath issue. Yeah, they may be bigger than us. And yeah, they may outnumber us. But I'm going to tell you, when has God's people ever been in the majority? We've always been in the minority. We've always been outnumbered. It's always been Goliath against David. But I'm telling you, one plus God still equals a majority. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? We've got something that we can march ahead and win this fight through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Woo! Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Now listen. Listen. Verse 9 was my text, and in that text Asaph cites these people of Ephraim, or the tribe of Ephraim, and said that in the day of battle they turned back, called them the children of Ephraim. He said, in the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And there's just a few things real quickly I want to point out from this, pull out of this verse. The first thing is the phrase, the children of Ephraim. They were the children. This army was of the children, or the tribe of Ephraim. So this tells us, first of all, that this was a special people and they had a special relationship. Because Ephraim was, you know who Ephraim was? I know a lot of times you hear this word, who was he? Well, he was one of the sons of Joseph. Joseph had two sons that were born to him in Egypt after he became the prime minister of Egypt. And one of those sons, the firstborn, was Manasseh. And the second son that was born was this son, Ephraim. And when Joseph, and it's an interesting story, because Ephraim means, you know what the word Ephraim means? Joseph named this second son Ephraim because Joseph said, because God has made me fruitful in the land of affliction. And so the name Ephraim means fruitfulness. And so when it came time for Joseph to bring his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, before his father Israel, for Israel to bless them, Manasseh being the firstborn, he had the right to the blessing of the firstborn, or to the double portion blessing. And so when Joseph brought these two sons before their grandfather for him to bless them, The patriarch, you know, the patriarch Israel, his eyes were dim. He couldn't see very well, and he leaned upon his staff. And when Joseph brought those two boys before his father, he put them where they needed to be. He put Manasseh in front of Israel's right hand, because the right hand was the hand of the double portion blessing. And he put Ephraim on Israel's left hand, because he got the leftovers. Let's just put it that way. Amen. Well, when he brought the sons there and placed them there, and like I said, Israel, his eyes were dim, but he reached out his hands to bless the boys, and he moved his hands like this. And he laid his right hand, the hand of blessing of the double portion, on the second born son, on Ephraim. And he laid his left hand upon Manasseh and pronounced the blessing. And it upset Joseph. He didn't like that. He thought, this is not right, because Ephraim is not the one that's supposed to get the best blessing, or the blessing of the firstborn. It goes to Manasseh. Dad, you're wrong. You've messed up. But the Bible said that Israel moved his hands wittingly. And what that represents is that he was guided by the Holy Spirit to do that. Hallelujah. And so Joseph took the hands of his father and took them off the head of those boys and moved them like he thought they should have been. The right hand of blessing on Manasseh and the other hand upon Ephraim. And Israel said, no, son, that's not right. And he crushed them back again. And this is so illustrative to us and teaches us something. Because Ephraim had a special blessing and got a blessing that really was not due him. But God wanted him to have the blessing of the firstborn and the blessing of the double portion. It wasn't rightfully his, but by the grace of God, God gave it to him anyway. I'm here to tell you today that the blessing of God, we're not deserving of it, but God has crossed his hands and put the right hand of the blessing of the Lord upon you and me. As a child of Almighty God, we have a special relationship with God. Woo! Hallelujah. Sons and daughters, children of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Hallelujah. So there's a special relationship that Ephraim had. And Ephraim had the blessing of God pronounced upon him. The promises of God were his, just as they are with you and I, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we've got a better covenant established on better promises. But because, see, here's the thing. The blessing of the firstborn was to Jesus. It was his by right. But every one of us who accept Jesus Christ, the hands of God cross over. And the blessing that is brought upon Jesus, the firstborn, is given unto us. Say, how do we know that? Because the Bible says, Paul brought it out in Romans chapter 8, when he said that as many, they that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And he said, you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but or the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of God. And then he said, and if sons, then we are heirs. Then we are heirs. We are heirs. You didn't know you was an heir. Do you know you've been left in a will? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the hand of blessing has crossed over and been laid on your head. And you as a son and a daughter of God have everything that Jesus has died for you to have. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Now are we the sons. The Bible says now we are the sons of God. Everybody's not a son. Everybody's not a child of God. Is that right? You know, you hear that all the time. Well, we're all children. Everybody. We're all children of God. God made us all. We've all been created by God, but those who do not know Jesus Christ are not God's children. The only way you get into the family, there's only one way to get into the family. You got to be born into this family. Adopted, born by the spirit of adoption into this family. Glory to God. Well, let's move on. So I'm not looking at my clock, so I'm probably running out of time anyway. But let's move on. So there was a special relationship and special privileges that Ephraim had. But also, that verse of Scripture says that not only were they the children of Ephraim, but it said that they were armed with bows. So not only did they have this special relationship, but they also had all the resources that they needed to fight in and to win in this battle. God didn't send Ephraim into battle without any weapons, without any help, you know. Just get on out there and get after it. And here's the enemy coming against you, and you're standing there with nothing. It didn't happen. It said they were armed with bows. Isn't that right? They had been given the resources that they needed to be able to win the battle. Does that fit with you and me today? Can I talk to you for just a minute? Amen? Listen to me, church. We are, as God's people, as His children, we're soldiers that have enlisted. Yeah, we're children of God, but we're enlisted soldiers in the army of God. Amen? We've not been drafted, but we've joined up. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you enlisted as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that infers that there's going to be a warfare. And we've been doing some preaching, you know, on the devil and what the devil can and cannot do. And we've been talking about warfare. But the Lord still led me in this direction, because I believe it's important that we understand that we are in a spiritual warfare. And there's probably many of you here in this service this morning that this very past week, you've been under attack by forces of darkness. Amen? I believe I'd be safe in saying that. That the enemy of your soul, demon spirits, forces of darkness, principalities, powers, evil spirits have attacked you throughout this week some way or another. Somebody said, well, not me. I never have any problems with the devil. We're going to have an altar call for you in a minute to get right with God and get saved. Amen? But I think we're safe in saying probably the majority of us have faced some kind of attack from the enemy. And there are rare occasions where you go through a week just basking in the glory and God keeps the enemy at bay. You know, those are precious times. When you got them, man, you need to soak that up and enjoy it, because there is an enemy of your soul that is out there. And the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do. There is a warfare against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But the Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that God has not left us without resources in this battle. Are you with me? I said He's not left us without resources. We have a vast supply of resources, everything that we need, that you need as a believer, the full armor of God, the whole armor of God made available to you through Jesus Christ, that you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that you can stand against all the wiles of the devil. Amen. There is no excuse for any one of us being defeated in this spiritual battle. No excuse. Because we've been given the resources. That you may, Paul went on in that sixth chapter to say, you know, this whole armor of God, and he listed it, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, whereby with we shall be able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And he said, and what else? All of that's defensive armor for the attacks that come against you. That the enemy, nothing that he shoots at you can touch you if you're in that armor. You're dressed up in God's armor, in God's clothes, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But then he gives you an offensive weapon and he says, take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's with that sword of the Spirit that you are able to drive back. I'm going to tell you, there's not a demon spirit that can stand against that sword of the Spirit. Amen? We've got weapons. I don't have time to go into all that. But we've got a weaponry. We're not left standing out there just in our Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt to fight the onslaughts of the enemy. God has equipped us with spiritual weapons, and the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. God has done everything through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. He's filled you with the power of the Holy Ghost. He's stripped the devil of all of his armor. He's given you the Holy Ghost to give you power over all the power of the enemy, that you can tread on serpents and on scorpions. God has done everything to assure your victory in this fight. You're well equipped. Amen? Whew. So we've got a special relationship with God as children of God. We're in the family of God. We've been taken out of darkness, brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then we've been equipped with all the weaponry, with the name of Jesus, with the blood of Jesus, with the Word of God, given us everything we need to go out and fight against the enemy. The promises of God that He made to Israel and to Ephraim. In Deuteronomy 28, that He said one of the blessings would be your enemies will come out against you one way. When you stand up to them, they'll flee from before you seven ways. In other words, there was never to be a defeat. And there was many occasions where Israel went out to battle and never lost one soldier. They defeated scores. They were outnumbered, but they would defeat scores, hundreds of thousands of the enemy, and come back to the camp and count their men and not have lost one, not one casualty in their army. Why? Because God was fighting for them and with them. But notice the tragedy of what Asaph reveals. Even in the face of the fact that they had sufficient resources, armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. Now get this. This here is the most tragic part of the story. They had the blessing of God. They had the equipment. They had the promise of victory. But in that day of battle, they turned back and ran and retreated. They lacked steadfastness. They were well armed with capable weapons, but they were cowards. And fear took them over. The sound of battle, just the sound of battle, made them as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. They couldn't stand it. They saw the enemy coming, and they began to fear and quake, and they said, we cannot win this battle. They, Ephraim, in spite of all that God did for them to be victorious and be overcomers, they were quitters. They failed God, even though God had been so faithful to them. And that very same spirit of Ephraim still lives on in the church today, lives on in the home today, lives on in people's families today. That same spirit of quitting and retreating and turning back still lives on many jobs today and in schools today, because there's an epidemic today of the spirit of Ephraim. When people see a conflict, the first thing they want to do is turn and run the other way. They look good. Ephraim looked good when they were marching. They had on their dress blues, and they were all spiffed up, and their boots were shined, and they had their rifle on their shoulder, and they were marching in cadence, and they looked like a mighty, terrible, glorious army with banners. Oh man, they were flying high. They looked the part, but as soon as they got in the conflict, what was on the inside came out, and there was cowardice, and there was fear, and there was a lack of stability and of steadfastness, and they melted as fast as butter in a skillet on the back burner of a stove. They could not stand the conflict. And there's a lot of people like that today. As long as everything's going good, they're with you. They're shouting. They're praising the Lord. They're in church. But let one thing go wrong. Let them face that enemy. Let the enemy come against them. They're ready to turn tail and run. How we must look. And here's what sparked this message in my heart the other day. I'm eating my muffin. Low-carb muffin, yes. Made out of flax seed and almond flour and all that good stuff. And I'm eating my muffin. And I've got my laptop and I'm watching Fox News, and the riots in Baltimore. Tragedy, tragic thing. But what got me was I saw a militia of Baltimore police officers in their uniforms with helmets and weapons and clubs and guns and a big old plexiglass shield in front of them. And they, boy, to look at that group of guys, you would have thought they could stop anything. Nobody's going to run over them. They are well trained. They are well equipped. There's nothing going to stop the Baltimore Police Department. But then I was appalled when I saw a group of teenage vandals and thugs that picked up rocks and began to hurl rocks at this well-equipped militia of police officers. I was appalled as I saw these well-armed men all lined up abreast with their shields. Instead of attacking, instead of stopping them, I saw them begin to back up. A group of kids with a handful of rocks driving back a force that was 1,000 times mightier than they. I leapt to my feet. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And the Spirit of the Lord dropped that verse in my heart and said, it's the spirit of Ephraim. They're well armed, but they're running away in the time of the battle. That's where we're at, church. Hallelujah. we see that very same thing happening in the spiritual realm. My Lord, I brought it out Tuesday's prayer meeting, Romans chapter 13. What is wrong with this country? When the governor, was it the governor or the mayor of Baltimore, said just let them go. Don't try to stop them. Let them have their way. There's a spirit of lawlessness in this country today that's running rampant, and nobody has the nerve, the courage, or the intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, we will not let the devil run this nation. It's a spirit of Ephraim. It's a spirit of Ephraim. The church is bought into the same spirit. We'll just let the enemy have his way. Don't make waves, Brother Ricky. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir things up. Come on. I probably need to go to some sensitivity training. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm not against anybody. I'm not against homosexuals. But I am totally, absolutely, 100% against the sin of homosexuality. Amen? That homosexual, the problem with them is they have a perverted spirit. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. And I'm telling you, if they find Jesus Christ and they get saved and they repent of their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ will change them. He'll take that perverse desire away from them and He'll make a man or a woman out of them, what He's created them to be. I'm not against them. And if they don't want to be saved and they want to continue in that lifestyle, God's given them the free right, the free choice to live the way they want to. They will suffer the consequences of it, but God's given them the free moral agency and will to live however they want to. But what I am opposed to, they can't tell me that I've got to agree with what they're doing. To accept their agenda. If they want to live that lifestyle and die lost and go to hell and spend eternity in hell, God gives them that choice. They don't have to. But don't come to me and say, it's going to be legal now, you have to marry them. No, we don't. No. So what I'm saying is, the road may get rocky. The road may get rough. Amen? But are we going to have the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of David, that Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Ghost to stand? Or are we going to take the Spirit of Ephraim? Are we going to develop the Spirit of Ephraim and let an enemy just chuck rocks at us and bounce off our shield while we're backing up the whole time. Chase us, yeah, while we're backing up the whole time. There's no place, listen to me, church, there's no place in God's army for retreat. No. No place for retreat. The watchword of the Lord is go forward. We're either standing our ground or we're advancing on the enemy. We're standing
or we're advancing. And there's times you stand still and see the salvation. And then there's times God said, go forward. When Israel was at that Red Sea and the Egyptian army's coming after them, you know, they didn't know what to do. They're surrounded. They're at a dead end road. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. That they go, oh, where are we going to go? Well, that's all right. You just go forward. God will take care of making the way. God will open up the Red Sea. God will make a way where there is no way. Hallelujah. But we cannot allow the spirit of Ephraim to envelop the church, to envelop us. I love, and I'm closing, musicians, make your way to the platform if you would. Hallelujah. Listen, I love the story. I've preached on it many times, but you want to get blessed, just go over to 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. Read about David's mighty men. I love it. They had some funny names, but they were powerful men of God. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800. One dude. One guy. Outnumbered. Eight. Are you listening to? 800 to 1. And he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. How'd he do that? I don't know, other than I know it was by, not by might or by power, but it was by the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah, we're outnumbered, all right. But you know what we need to do? We need some Adinos, the Esnites. Here's my favorite one. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. He's already got it against him, already got a strike against him. His dad's a Dodo. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. Listen, one of the three, Eleazar, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. Everybody got an Ephraim spirit. They left, they retreated, except for Eleazar. He stood with David. Just by himself. And it said of Eleazar, when all the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. The cowards ran away in the battle. Eleazar stood up and swung the sword and defeated the Philistines until the hilt of that sword was embedded in his hand. He became one with the sword, and the sword became one with him. That's a spiritual lesson for us today. Don't ever stop wielding the sword of the Spirit. And he wrought a great victory. God wrought a victory through Eleazar. And after he had defeated all the enemy, the cowards all came back and said, okay, we're ready to shout now. Glory to God. See, there's a lot of people they're not willing to get in there and help you push that car up the hill. Once you get it up there, they want to jump on and enjoy the ride down the other side. I'm preaching better than your amen.
Amen. Verse 11, and after him was, y'all heard of this guy, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils or beans or peas. And the people got an Ephraim spirit, and they fled from the Philistines. The Philistines were coming down at harvest time every year. Israel would plant their bean fields, and they would get them ready for harvest, and then the enemy would come down and just run them off and take what God had blessed them. They were letting it happen year after year. But not this year. Shammah made up his mind. I'm standing in this bean field, and I don't care what Philistine comes after me. Everybody else can have an Ephraim spirit and leave, but I'm going to stand and defend what God has given to me. I'm going to stand up for what God has blessed me with. And the Philistines came, and Shammah stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. See what God's trying to tell you here? What God's trying to say to us is that if we will not get an Ephraim spirit and run away, but we'll take the weapons God has given us and just take a stand. And God, here's where you've put me. I'm standing on your word. I'm standing for what is right. I'm standing against the enemy. And I know, God, if I'll stand, you'll stand with me. And that's what happened with these mighty men of God. When they took a stand, when everybody else left, I don't care who runs away. I can't help that. But I've made a determination by the help and grace of God. I've planted my feet. I'm not going nowhere. I'm standing for Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. I've seen pastors. Every time a little skirmish in the church rises up, or even a big skirmish, they put in their resignation. They go somewhere else. I'm going to tell you, that same devil goes to the next church. God's called that pastor there. He needs to just stay. Amen. Ephraim. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Oh, glory. Well, I hope you got something out of this, because I've preached my heart out to you. That I believe this is what God gave me. Hallelujah. We don't know. We do not know. Before the rapture takes place, what we're going to have to face, church. We don't know. I know we're not going through the tribulation. I know that. Before the rapture, I don't know what type of persecution that we may even endure here in the United States. I don't know. God knows. But I do know this, that if we'll stand, God will stand with us. He won't let us down. He won't forsake us. If we stand, He'll stand with us. I want us all, everybody that will, just come. Let's come in around the altar this morning. If you want to kneel around the altar and pray, if you want to stand and worship the Lord. But I want us to come and make that commitment. See, the thing that was said there in that psalm about these people were, their spirit was not steadfast in God. I want us to make that commitment to the Lord today. That by His help, by His grace, we're going to be steadfast for Jesus Christ. No spirit of Ephraim here. No ghost of Ephraim haunting these grounds. No residue of that spirit affecting our lives. We will not retreat. We will not back up. We will not go in the wrong direction, but we'll stand fast and continue to move forward in Jesus Christ. We've got great relationship with God. We've got spectacular resources from God. And we refuse to retreat. Hallelujah. Let's seek His face. Hallelujah.
Oh, God, bless your church today. Oh, God. Establish us. Give us that courage and that boldness to stand for you.
You are awesome.
Hallelujah.
My
is that